I failed to mention during the announcements to also pray for Cliff Budd as he's having surgery on his knee here this week. That's Denise's brother-in-law. And also remember his daughter, Amber Budd, in your prayers as she is battling cancer. I wanted to mention those announcements. Well, we're going to continue our study in Ephesians this evening. I'd mentioned this morning we would do a textual lesson today and tonight. And we looked at the last half of Ephesians chapter 2. Usually the first half gets all the attention, but we wanted to study more in detail and understand verses 11 through 22. And so tonight, we're going to pick up a lesson in Ephesians chapter 3 and see what we might learn from it. I've titled it Read and Understand. Now, you might remember that this was primarily a Gentile church. And at one time, they were aliens and strangers, but now are no longer. That was the title of the lesson this morning, Aliens and Strangers. And the idea is that they were foreigners, that they were a separate people, but now they're brought together, one in Christ Jesus. And that how we understand that God's intention is that there would be a united church, a faithful church, a church one with another. And that's His plan. That would be accomplished through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the revelation of the New Testament. That's how we might know God's way for us, that we might walk in it together, whether we're white or black, slave or free, as the song, the children's song goes, red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in His sight, right? And so that has been His intention, and that can be accomplished not by the creeds of men. We mentioned how that builds up walls and that divides, but rather through the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope for true unity. Well, Gentiles, like the Jews, were saved by the same plan of salvation. It was something that they could hear and understand, and that they then need to remain faithful to God's instruction. The Gentiles didn't grow up in synagogues studying the Old Testament scriptures, and no doubt, many of them probably felt very inadequate compared to their Jewish brethren that at least had that kind of background of understanding the Old Testament. But we find here texts in the New Testament being revealed by the apostles and prophets and other holy men that wrote these words, that them and all men can understand God's will and in fact are expected to understand God's will and to follow it. They had to be encouraged by that. Like I said, many of them weren't raised to know the Old Testament scriptures, but they could be encouraged to know that they can understand the New Testament, and they can know what God expects of them today. And so this will lead us to our theme tonight. Hope you have Ephesians chapter 3 open. If you don't happen to have a Bible, you can see it there on the chart if you like. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He has made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And so you can see where we get the title for this lesson. Again, it comes from the text there, verse 4, "When you read, you may understand." In the same epistle, he says later on in chapter 5 and in verse 17, he says it again in different words, but the same meaning. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." No doubt these things had to be possible if God was commanding them to do it. They were possible to a people who were not His people for very long, right? Who didn't have this background of growing up to know God, and yet they were told that they too can know and understand. And notice, it isn't that you, when you read, you might understand, right? But that you may. It was expected. Again, there was confidence behind what was being said. So how contrary that is to what we're often told today by many people, right? Sometimes people that claim to know God and claim to love God, they often will say things like, well, you know, we cannot understand the Bible, and certainly we can't understand it alike. Sometimes they'll say there's as many different interpretations as there is different people. And so that's basically saying we cannot understand God's Word. So that's going to be our theme tonight. And we want to ask, was God lying when he said this? By which you read, you may understand. Was he assigning them and us an impossible task? It is interesting, like I said, but sad how many simple passages can become deep mysteries for many different reasons. Often if it contradicts what they have been taught from childhood. If it makes null and void a certain doctrine that they have held dear to their heart and believed. Or their parents had believed that they then can dismiss the truth with the wave of a hand by simply saying, well, we really can't understand it alike. I don't see it that way. Or that's just your interpretation. And this leads them to believe in that the Bible really can't be understood. And yet that contradicts much of the Bible. Look with me at a number of biblical texts besides just the one that we're studying and looking at. Let's start in 2 Corinthians. It's not on the chart there, but look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. I want you to see what Paul said to the Ephesians was not an anomaly. This was something that was reiterated in many different texts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. Here Paul says to the Corinthian brethren, for we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now listen to this. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end. So he knew that they were writing things that could be understood, and he believed in them, that they certainly possessed the capability to understand it and then follow it. That means they would then understand it alike, right? They wouldn't end up with different interpretations. And they certainly wouldn't end up with interpretations that were opposite of one another, contradictory of one another. That's someone not understanding something. Or maybe both. But they certainly both could not be right. Look in John the 8th chapter. Jesus says words to this like long ago. In John 8. Verse 31, there Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus spoke to that as a reality that could be accomplished. You shall know the truth, and then the truth will accomplish freedom on their behalf. In John chapter 7, I've always loved this verse in regards to this discussion, where Jesus says very clearly in John 7 and verse 17, if anyone wills to do his will, well, he shall know concerning the doctrine. And so it took a good and honest heart, a desire, a will to say, I am willing to be submissive to your will, whatever that will might be, God. And Jesus said, if that's the heart of an individual, then they'll know. They shall know the truth, and the truth will set them free. Look there in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, Jesus here referring to the good ground. In Matthew 13, verse 23, this is the good ground that received the word with readiness. There goes verse 23. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So in order to be the good ground, we have to be in the category that understands the word of God. In Matthew chapter 15, there in verse 10, Jesus even commanded it here. Matthew 15, 10. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Again, he's not asking to do something that's impossible. It's within their ability, or he wouldn't have commanded it. Hear and understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul hears of divisions taking place in the early church, and he wants to nip that in the bud. How is that going to happen? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren." What does he say? "That by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Now I want to ask you, how in the world is that possible? Especially when you see this religious world that's so divided, right? How is that possible? Well, I'll tell you how it's not possible. It's when you erect creed books and the traditions of men and say those must be upheld. Anytime you deviate from the Word of God, in particular the New Testament, in regards to the Lord's church, you're going to have a multiplicity of beliefs and opinions and teachings. But if you are constrained by the Word, then that is truly the only way that there could be possible unity. Because now we're just relying on what we can put our finger on in the New Testament, book, chapter, and verse. We take our opinions out of it and we let God's Word speak. So again, man might say, "I don't see it that way. That's your interpretation. We can't understand the Bible like." And yet I'm going to choose to believe God over that, because He's told me that we can understand. In fact, that He expects us to understand. In fact, the very idea of communication, God willing to communicate to His creation, assumes that understandability is possible. Or why even try to communicate to us? Now, I want to hasten to say that I'll admit there are some things that are hard to understand. Even the Apostle Peter acknowledged that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Here's what Peter says about Paul's writings. 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. He says, "And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." So because some things were hard to understand, he acknowledged there were some that actually twist Paul's word, making Paul mean something he did not mean at all. And he says it wasn't just to his scriptures, though they do to other scriptures as well. So they didn't have the good and honest heart. They weren't seeking to understand, ultimately. But notice, hard to understand is different than impossible to understand. Hard is hard. That means difficult. But it's not impossible. It requires more study and more effort. I remember when I was in college, especially senior year, taking those 400 level classes, I kind of got close to believing that there may be some things that are impossible to understand, right? It was computer classes, and some of the code was code to me. I mean, it was tough to be able to sort that, figure that out in my brain. And I remember I was hitting the books all the time. And every now and then, you'd have that light blink on in your head, like, I get it, you know. But it took a lot of digging deep to understand. So it truly wasn't impossible, it was just very hard. Well, in like manner, some of the Bible things are like that as well, too. Not impossible, but it's going to require a lot of digging until that light eventually comes on. "But if you will to do His will," Jesus said, "you shall know concerning the doctrine." What I want us to note, though, in some of the examples that I'm going to share later on tonight, that we'll give, I think they're simple. They're really easy to understand. You almost just read the statement and you can understand the statement. And I found out that the things that often are required of our salvation are like that, where it's very easy to make that application. But I also realize that there are some things that we might call God being indifferent to. Things like discussed in Romans, the 14th chapter, where he talks about the eating of meats, right? To the certain Jewish brethren, they're going to have a conscience formed about that. Observing certain days, you know, not working on a Saturday, they're going to have a conscience about some of those things. And what I want to say is that we're not talking about these kinds of things tonight. The things in which our salvation does not hinge upon. But rather referring to things that we might call doctrinal matters, where God has legislated his desire regarding it in the New Testament, and he expects us to respond to that. Now some may say, yes, Stephen, I believe we can understand, but we will not understand alike. Well, think about it. All these passages right here that we just read. Do you think Jesus was saying, understand, but not alike? No, his very command and demand shows that it was to be alike, right? That we were to understand what he was saying, and that we were then to do what he was saying. When he said to people, understand me, surely we don't think he would allow someone to do the very opposite of what he was saying. As long as they add the caveat, well, we really won't understand the Bible alike. Of course not. The truth is that if we do understand, it will be alike. Now, like I said earlier, when we come up with opposing viewpoints, it could be that you're wrong and I'm right, or I'm wrong and you're right, or both wrong. But I'll tell you what, we can't both be right with an opposing viewpoint. Don't steal means the same thing to every man. Don't lie means the same thing to every man, doesn't it? We have an example in 1 Kings chapter 13. An example in Scripture where God had told a prophet to neither eat nor drink in the city, nor to return by the way that he came. Pretty plain language. Now, I'll grant you, the prophet may not have understood why God had commanded that. What was the harm in eating and drinking while he was there? What is in the harm of him returning back the way in which he came? I don't know any more than he knew. But God's command and statement could be understood. And he obeyed it until another prophet came to him, an old prophet, in verse 11 of 1 Kings chapter 13. And he gave the opposing message. He says this in verse 18, I too am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. So here was an opposing message to what he had received earlier. It was the direct opposite. Now the text tells us that he was lying to him. But the younger prophet didn't know that. And so the Bible says in verse 19, he went back with him and he ate bread in his house and drank water. Again, it doesn't seem like it's harmful to us, but God had commanded him not to do that. And because he did that, he says in verse 22, God spoke, you came back, you ate bread and drank water in the place which the Lord said to you, eat no bread, drink no water. Because of this, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And so it was, after he'd eaten bread, after he'd drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom had brought him back. And when he was gone, A lion met him on the road and killed him. You see, what this is telling us is that that younger prophet who received that message from God should have recognized that God would not contradict himself. He wouldn't give a message to him and then a directly opposite message to somebody else that would contradict it. God expected the young man to be able to understand that his commands could be understood and obeyed. It was very sad that this was the lesson he had to learn, but it was recorded so that you and I might learn the same lesson as well, right? God doesn't tell one person that baptism is essential to be saved and then tell somebody else they don't have to be baptized to be saved, right? He has the same word to all people, and he expects us to understand it and obey it. I want you to think about the terrible implications if the Bible could not be understood. First off, recognize that God is our creator, right? The Bible tells us that. Hopefully we believe that. That from the dust of the ground, God created man. And he made us in his image. Therefore, he knows our capabilities. He knows our abilities. What we can understand and what we can't understand, right? So God is our creator, but you know what? He is also the creator of Scripture. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So God created both, right? He made the man and he made the plan. So question, could he give a plan that could be understood by man? How do you answer this question? It's a yes or no. Could he make a plan to be understood by man? If we say no, then we're doubting his power, aren't we? That God is just not powerful enough. The one who made the universe and made the scripture to make something that was possible for all men to understand alike. If we're going to say no, we're doubting his power. If we say yes, it's within his power. Then the next question is, did God give us a gospel, a New Testament that could be understood alike? Again, it's yes or no. And if we say no, then the terrible implication is that there is a God that does not love us. He hates us. That he gives his word knowing that man would not understand, had no ability to understand it alike, and he'd just sit back and watch while the confusion and chaos runs amok. See, that's the implications. To doubt that the word could be understood alike is to believe in a God who is either not powerful enough or hateful. What does the word say, though? I believe that's an unacceptable conclusion, don't you? The word tells us in Jeremiah 32:27, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." That's what the scripture says. And also, the same scripture affirms his true love. He who does not love does not know God, for God, his very essence, is love. So no, he does not hate his creation. If the Bible couldn't be understood, why would he even reveal it to begin with? Why then even command us to read it? And why then hold us accountable to it? You know, a blueprint is meant to be followed exactly. Whereas abstract art, why, it's open to endless interpretation, isn't it? When I look this way, I see that. But when I look this way over here, I see that. And someone says, no, I don't see that. I see something totally different, right? Which one is the scriptures? The Bible more than once calls itself a pattern. It is a blueprint. It's meant to be read, and the instructions then followed and obeyed. So, then what is the real reason that there are so many churches, that there's so much religious division and confusion and chaos? The real reason many don't understand is because ultimately they don't want to, because of the consequences. I say that again, because of the consequences. See, no one said that the following the Lord would be easy. In fact, he said it would be the exact opposite. He said the broad path is the easy way. Many go in by it. But difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. See, often we want to make our own way because of the difficulties. We cling too tightly to this old earth. So when challenged to give up those things that are dear to us, or people that are too dear to us, we cling too tightly. You can see why God tells us to not set your affections here, but set them on things above, right? You put them up there. The spiritual life ultimately is the life we're aiming for. And if we can do that, then it'll be a whole lot easier to make the decisions here in this physical life. So let me just share with you some examples. Let's look at some Bible passages and just ask, is this too hard to understand, and can we understand it alike? For example, the Bible says baptism now saves us. That's a quote from 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And yet, many men say baptism does not save us. Everything that I'm going to share with you, what men say, it's not a straw man. These are legitimate things that people say and teach in many churches. Churches much bigger than ours. Much, much bigger. But is 1 Peter 3:21 too hard to understand? I'd say no. The Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Belief comes before baptism. And yet many say infants who do not believe should be baptized. I don't think Mark 16:16 is difficult to understand, and yet people practice something different, right? The Bible says that one is buried with him in baptism. It describes the very mode of baptism. It's a burial, it's immersion. And yet man comes along and says it can be sprinkling or pouring. I mean, in our series on denominations, I have shown you the creed books. Word for word, they say these things. The Bible says man is justified by works, and not by faith only. James 2:24, again, not hard to understand. That's what it says. And yet man comes along and says, works do not justify, only faith alone. The exact opposite of the word. Remember, we saw that the prophet in 1 Kings 13 was given the word, and then another prophet, an older prophet, comes and gives the exact opposite, and it condemns the man for believing that. The same is true. God's teaching us the same lessons. The devil wants to come along, give the opposite, and it will have the same result. Again, further, are these things too hard to understand? The Bible says you've fallen from grace. Galatians 5:4, and yet man says you can't fall from grace. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Nothing can rip you from this eternal hand from salvation. And yet, the Bible says that it did happen to some. Jesus said, I'll build my church. Matthew 16, verse 18. That's not hard to understand. And yet man says, I'm going to build John Wesley's or Martin Luther's or Joseph Smith's church. Any church. There's many churches. Or choose a church of your choice. The Bible says there's only one body, and the body is the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And then man says, well, there's many churches. The Bible says on the first day of the week, let each one of lay by in store as he may prosper, right? Given of our means. This is what takes place in a sound congregation on the first day of the week, because it's so plain to see. And yet man says, well, we can also raise money by having bake sales and concerts and daycare business and other kind of businesses in the church. Again, you're not going to have unity if that's what you believe, because you won't find that in the Bible. We're talking about how can there be no divisions among us? How can we perfectly join in the same mind and same spirit if we only follow what's written? That's how. The Bible says, sing and make melody in your heart, Ephesians 5:19, and yet man says, sing and play on your harp. The Bible says, if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34, when the Corinthian church had a potluck, God said, send that on home. That's where that belongs. But man says, no, let's just build fellowship halls. And then we'll host many recreational activities. The Bible says, mark those that cause divisions. And often, since contrary to the doctrine of Christ, and avoid them. That's why we've been doing our denominational series. But man comes along and says, no, don't mark anybody. It's just not a nice thing to do. I don't think God's said something that I can't understand, right? The Bible says whoever divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery. That's not too hard to understand. And yet man says, I can divorce and remarry for other reasons and be acceptable to God. I've heard preachers actually teach that. Counsel people that. The very opposite. It is almost strikingly parallel to the younger prophet that knew the truth and then was told by an older prophet who supposedly maybe is aged and more wise and told the opposite. It's so similar what takes place even today. The Bible says, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress, Romans 7. And yet man will say, you cannot live in adultery. Again, preachers have said this, preachers have wrote this. The Bible says, escape the condemnation of hell, Matthew 23 and verse 33. And yet there's man that will say, there is no hell. There are brethren in, quote, sound churches that are teaching that. That hell is just not going to be eternal. You'll just fade out of existence in time. It's sad. Again, these things are not hard to understand. These are just plain statements. Now, if we follow them, then we're being pleasing to the Lord, aren't we? That's what Jesus said, hear and understand. You know, a recipe can be followed by 10 people. And after it's done, the same thing is made, right? However, if something else comes out of the oven, that means one of two things. Either some of the ingredients were changed or were ignored altogether. And the same is true when it comes to the recipe of the Lord's church, of His worship, of its work, of the doctrines of Christ. You see, this has been a tool of the devil from the beginning. He loves to reverse whatever God has said. Right? If God says something's bad, the devil comes along to say it's good. Right? Are we not seeing that with homosexuality? Transgenderism? Becoming very obvious now, isn't it? If God says something's right, the devil comes along and says it's not necessary. Isn't that what happened in the Garden of Eden? Was the command that God gave to Adam and Eve too hard to understand? No. Could Adam and Eve understand it alike? Yes. What did the devil do? Reversed it. Oh, you will not die. You won't die. It'll be okay. And they took the bait, didn't they? And so it happens today as well. He just reverses whatever God says. And when one does not want to accept a portion of truth, They'll seek some way around it. And often they'll find a way. I mean, that again, I've counseled individuals that had been married and divorced a number of times. This has happened multiple times in my career. You show them the scriptures. They see that. They don't like that. They go somewhere else. And they find someone that teaches them the exact opposite. And then they get married. It's happened many times. How is it that they do that? If the truth is not hard to understand. Well, look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God said this in verse 9 about the working of Satan. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." You see that? They didn't love truth. It might have been presented to them. They loved something else greater. Their heart was not the good ground. So they didn't hear and understand. So verse 11, what happens to them? "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure and in righteousness." Is that not what we've been seeing in our Bible class with Pharaoh rejecting over and over again the message and then the plagues that are sent? He's hardened his heart. He's not going to receive the truth. He believes a lie. That his way is the right way. And just ends up hurting him and his people even more so. If one will not accept God's truth, He will help them in believing the lie. He'll give them what they want because they've manifested a heart that they don't want the truth, regardless of consequences. So we must read properly. And this also tells us we need to read with the proper motives, right? The proper attitudes. Make sure our heart's right when we approach Scripture. Because we'll be tested when we read. And true souls will show respect for God to the degree that they will listen and accept His will in any issue, right? That's what Jesus said. "He who wills to do my will shall know concerning the doctrine." You know, a map may lead us, if we follow it correctly, to the same place. But not if we all just say, "Let's just go by our gut. This is how I feel about it." We're going to end up in different places. God has given us the divine map. Now I realize it's hard for many to accept that many religious people, again, very kind people. I know of a lot of them. We'd call them in some ways the salt of the earth because they're so kind. They live morally. But spiritually, they're wrong before God. And it's sad for us to think that they could be lost because they're not fully accepted the will of God. In Romans, the 10th chapter, Romans chapter 10, you see this was something that also broke the Apostle Paul's heart when he recognized that reality. And he said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." His countrymen. He loved them. He grew up a Jew. But he knew he couldn't stay a Jew. He had to become a Christian. And he goes on to say, verse 2, "For I bear witness." That is, I've seen this with my own eyes. I know these people are like the salt of the earth. They're good moral people. They're just spiritually wrong. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Verse 3. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Israel was lost. Yet they were exceedingly zealous for God, he said. Good moral people. But lost because they made their own way and it wasn't God's way. And the same thing happens today. They could understand. We can understand. But many refuse to obey what they understand. So they find some way around it, and the devil's happy to flip the script and give them the opposite. And there's the true reason why there's so much religious division and so much religious confusion. Man wants his own way, to follow his own desires, and to not submit to God's way. It could be a multitude of reasons. Like I said, it could be because that's the way they were raised. It could be because that's the way my parents believe. But the Scripture still says this. Let's go back to Ephesians 3 where we began. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 4, "By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ." That's still what the Word says. I want to tell you a sad story of a friend of mine in college. We were best of friends, we accomplishing the same degree, so we were taking a lot of the same courses, and so we were often together, you know, cramming all that code and computer knowledge in our heads as best we could, and so we spent a lot of time together, and we also had a lot of religious discussions. Craig was a Baptist. His mother was a Baptist, his father was a Catholic, and we would talk a lot about the Bible and talk in particular about baptism. And I remember after years of study, eventually he came to a point where he recognized it was true. And I said, "Craig, why don't you just submit to the will of God then?" And he said if he did, it would mean that his mom and his dad were lost. And he could not accept that conclusion. And so because of that, that emotional conclusion, he rejected the will of God. It wasn't because it was too hard to understand. I mean, eventually he got to that. It wasn't because it was just too difficult. And the reality was it was just too clear to ignore and became too difficult to accept. And so he rejected it. We can see why Jesus would say that a man cannot be my disciple unless he hate his father and mother, wife and children, and his own life also. Because that's often what it's going to take to serve the Lord fully. And to understand this book, we have to put aside all of our personal biases and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant listens." And wherever the Word of God takes us, God, that's where I'm going to land. If we have that heart, then when we read, we will understand. Thank you for your attention tonight. Maybe there's someone here that hasn't obeyed the gospel of Christ. It's plain to see, isn't it? It's plain to understand. How will you respond? Will you be that good ground? After hearing the Word and understanding it, bear fruit. Why not repent of your sins and confess faith in Christ? Be baptized. Have those sins washed away. And begin walking with the Lord. If you are God's child, but you have fallen from grace, you've gone back into sin, you've done things that you know are not pleasing to Him and His Word, the good news of Jesus Christ is that He calls you back to His side once again. If in humility you'll repent and once again confess that sin to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? I'm not ashamed to